Thank you very much for coming. We appreciate being here. I trust our time together will prove absolutely fruitful and profitable for us all. We're going to take up, as you have the outline, and the first session will be relative to Joseph. Now, let me say before I start, I recall a man in the old country. I was very fond of him, very helpful to me in his late life. His name was David Craig. And David Craig took up in the town of Ballymena, he took up Joseph. But he took a week. And he had 1,000 every night at those meetings. He took up the life of Joseph. So I am confined, not to the platform because I could go off it very quick, but I am confined in relation to giving a capsule form of the lessons from the life of Joseph. We'll read a few passages and then we will minister the Word of God. Now turn to Genesis chapter 37, please. And we'll just read a few salient verses here and there at the commencement. Verse 2 says, "These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah." Verse number 3. "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, or sons, because he was a son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors." We know the attitude of his brethren toward him. Now drop down, please, to verse number 15. "And a certain man found him and beheld, and behold, he was wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, 'What seekest thou?' And he said, 'I seek my brethren,' and so forth. And they conspired against him." And then we have verse number 24. "And they took him, cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it." Verse number 28. "Then there passed by Midianites, merchant men, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt." Verse number 36, "And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard." Now, well, chapter 39, please. Verse number 3, "And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand." And verse 5, "And it came to pass from the time that he made him overseer in his house, and over all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake." And the end of verse number 6 says, "And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored." And then we have the sad affair that took place, but he was preserved in it. Verse number 9 at the end says, How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Verse number 20, "And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were bound, and he was there in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph," and so forth. The end of the chapter says, "And that which he did, the Lord made it to prosper." Chapter 41, and we'll read verse number 9. "Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh, saying, 'I do remember my faults this day.' Pharaoh was wroth with his servants and put me in ward," and so forth. Verse 12, "And there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew servant, the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams." Verse number 14, "Then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came unto Pharaoh," and so forth. Now, just down, please, and we're going to read verse number 43, and he made him to ride in the second chariot which he had, and they cried before him by the knee, and he made him ruler over all the land of Egypt. Verse number 55, and when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go unto Joseph, what he saith to you, do. And then we have the very touching story of his brethren and their restoration, chapter 45, and we read there in chapter 45 that, and there stood no man with him, that's verse number 1, while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. I think that will suffice there. Just a verse in the Psalms, please, will suffice for the reading. Psalm 105. Verse number 16, Psalm 105, verse 16. Moreover, he called for a famine upon the land. He brake the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was led in iron until the time of the word came. The word of the Lord tried him. And the king sent and loosed him, even the ruler of the people, and let him go free, and he made him lord over his house and ruler over all his substance, to bind his princes at his pleasure and to teach the senators wisdom, and so forth. Now, that is all we'll read, and I trust with the Lord's blessing on what we're going to look at. It's very interesting. The lives of young people of recent that has been brought to my mind. Just to say something before I really get going. Sometimes we hear the word, everything is negative. And negativity gets sometimes a backlash of irritation. You know, and people say, well, we need all positive, positive, positive. And, of course, that's true. I agree 100% with that. But there is a negativity that's very, 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 very healthy. And before I pursue my pathway through Joseph very quickly and in capsule form, let me tell you that Abraham said no to the abiding in the world. He went out not knowing whether he went. So here's a man who was negative. He said no to abiding in the world. Joseph said no to the advances of the world. He had to say no to that woman, Potiphar's wife. Moses said no to the affluence of the world, the glory of Egypt, said no to. Samuel said no to the affection of the world. That is, he didn't let his family intrude in a spiritual altitude. His own sons. David said no to the armor of the world. They're all A's, by the way. And usually vitamin C's, but these are vitamin A's. And said no to the armor of the world. He wouldn't take on Saul's armor, for he hadn't proved that. Elijah said no to the abominations of the world. Baal worship, definitely not for him. Nehemiah said no to the agreement with the world. No, no, no. We will build ourselves. We will not be affected with inroads and so forth. Daniel said no to the appetite of the world. That is, he wouldn't eat of the king's meat. Our brother will take those things up. Mary said no, and that's in our study, to the atmosphere of the world. It was all right to sin, according to background of history, in relation to the Jewish economy. But Mary said no to that atmosphere. She was a pure virgin. And of course, Paul said no to the actions of the world. The cross separated them from a world out there. I just want to point that out because I like the vitamin A's. So I just want to point out that those are true things with regard to negativity that is proper. Now what we want to do is very quickly look at Joseph as a young man, young in life, 17-year-old, we read about him here, and we want to look at that because sometimes we have in our minds, and maybe you have it too, and I had it for years, you have to reach a certain stature to become spiritual. That is that when you got your stripes at 30, and then you got further stripes at 40, and then further stripes at 50, and then you made it, and you had it all knit. Now that is contrary to the teaching of the Word of God. I know it says not a novice. That's to do with elderhood or overseership. But when it comes to life, and it comes to the promotion in the spiritual realm, it starts, generally speaking, in youth. It starts young, and a person cannot really be too young for that. After all, you will notice very, very definitely that the give you the outline and just quote Richard Baxter, 23, a powerful preacher in his day, they say none like him, in his proclamation of the gospel, sinners were moved, and a young man at 23 rose to the heights of indeed being used in God's hand. Remember William Tyndale started out as a young man at 20, and look what he left, a legacy, our King James authorized text, 90% of Tyndale's translation. And he suffered, indeed, martyrdom. But he started out young. And then, of course, there is David Brainerd, 23, and he died young. And I haven't read his biography, by the way. I find it a wee bit heavy going. But it's very interesting. He went through an awful lot. And some people have benefited greatly from the biography of David Brainerd, a remarkable man. David Livingstone was a young man when he ventured out into darkest Africa. And then, of course, Robert Murray McShane at 19 got saved, and then for 10 years packed that life. And I don't think, and I maybe touched that, there's anyone left more impressions in that era that he lived in Scotland and indeed in England and further afield than Robert Murray McShane. George Whitfield, whom I read quite a bit about, he was 19 when he became a flaming evangelist, and 24 years of age, thousands were listening to his tremendous voice in the gospel. And of course, C.H. Spurgeon, saved at 14, at 16, he packed all. And then, of course, Hudson Taylor, 19, as he moved out to China. E.T. Wilson, I heard him myself, was only a boy of 19 when he left the shores of Ireland with nothing. Nothing. In fact, his little belongings wouldn't have amounted in our money, U.S. dollar, though U.S. dollar's down, but even then, it wouldn't have amounted to more than, well, $50, I'm sure. That's all he had as he got on the boat. And just before he entered the boat, a dear old sister headed up to him and said, Mr. Wilson, this might be of value to you. It's all I have to offer. And when he opened the package, it was a toothbrush. And that's one thing he hadn't with him. 19, he moved out. And of course, you have Jim Elliot mentioned. Now, I just went over those quickly because we want to notice that the business world out there wants youth. No use you going to get a job at, I need to be careful here, 55, look for a decent job, you've had it. You're over the top in the business world. I mean, that's why people retire early now, they say, but they're looking for youth. Energy, vitality, intelligence, brightness. And so the business world's crying for you. And of course you'll find that the sports world, no use you trying to go on to a hockey rink at 40 years of age if you've never played before, forget it. You'll break your two legs and maybe more. But so they're looking for youth because they find youth has got the strength, the vitality. And so the sports world are training them young. I remember starting out when as a young fella with the soccer world. And is this on record? Well, it is. On the soccer world. And I well remember the scouts were over from England. And they were looking at this fella here. A young fella was only, 135 pounds. And fleet of foot. And inside left. and they'd come along to capture me for England, to train me through the process. They wanted young people. That's what they were looking for. And of course, my friend, in the political world, it's the young rising stars that they're looking for. I know Mr. Reagan was older when he got the presidency. And most of, but you know, it seems of recent, they're trying to capture younger in the political arena. And of course, what about the army? When do they enroll them, enlist them? When they're young. That's what they want. And then it's the same in the police force. And when they're young, it used to be in our country, you had to be 6 foot for the police. And you had to be, you know, people went at 19 and 20 years of age. It's now a lot changed. But nonetheless, the cry of our world in every spectrum and in every avenue is young, young lives. Young lives, we want them spent in a sports world, a financial world, a business world, a political world. God's calling in the Keysport today for youth. God's calling in North America for youth. God's calling in the old country for youth. It seems to me the strategy that the devil has so subtly brought to bear upon young minds. Just enjoy yourself for a while, and you'll grow up eventually, and you'll make it spiritually along the way. That is a strategy that, my friend, the devil has ensnared and entrapped thousands of our young folks. Whereas God is looking for young lives, channeled for Him. I don't know, I know you don't put an old head on young shoulders, but there's something about youth when you see a young man or a young sister and they've got spiritual aspirations, spiritual desires, spiritual appetites. You like to inflame it. You like to encourage it. You like to say there's tremendous potential for God. What would happen to McKeesport if 5 young men got on fire? I don't mean go out in the work. Some people think out in the work's the Alpha and Omega. Ooh, 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 ooh. I've told some people, you want to change jobs? You're earning $100,000 a year and $200,000. You want to change jobs? No, the only reason why I'm in the work is for the Lord's sake. Yeah. And if we could get some young lives, brethren and sisters alike, and motivate them, and channel them, and disciple them, we would have a tremendous impact in our world. So I just want to touch that. God is looking for, and here's a young man at 17, Joseph. I want to go down him very quickly, and we look at the thing. He's going to be promoted in God's school, not man's school, in God's school. God is going to train. He's going to bring him through. I mean, at 30 years of age, he reaches the egg up there in the palace, up there next to the Pharaoh. He's there. And the whole thing is bowed the knee to Joseph. He's riding in his chariot. He has come from a slave to a sovereign. And in between that path, you see, Joseph, in Christian living, we might see the end of the road that, yes, we're going to be in glory, we're going to be in heaven, that's wonderful, wonderful comfort zone, matter what happens, secure for eternity, but we don't see the pathway in between our start in Christian life and our end in Christian life. And it's in between the pathway that's obscure to Joseph, and therefore we call it the school of God. I want to think of Joseph in the home. You can put alongside Joseph in the home two things. I learned from the lesson in reading the life of Joseph, it's this. There's a little bit of partiality in the home. That's the negative side. But also with Joseph, there's submission in the home. That is, Jacob favored highly Joseph. That's before Benjamin was born. And he gave him a coat of many colors. He was distinguished in the family. I'm using this in a practical way. Jacob was partial to Joseph. I know, son of his old age. I understand all that. But you know, brethren, I tell you, sometimes families have been spoiled by partiality. You ever hear the mention, he's the blue-eyed boy? Well, I'm blue eyes, but I don't think it was the blue-eyed boy, but the blue-eyed boy. And they just dote on him. But what about the rest? We should be impartial in the family context, in the home. There should not be favoritisms. Once we move in that direction, we are causing automatically, it may not come now, but down the road, it will come because someone will be taking attitude. They think more of him than me. Don't be partial. Be impartial. I just leave that there for your own observation. But I want to get this. There's one thing about Joseph in the home. There doesn't seem to be any, should I say, retaliation. In fact, you don't read of anything that he's saying in the home particularly. It seems he's a submissive boy. One of the things we learn in young life, if we are going to be promoted in the school of God, we have to learn in the family context, one of the things that youth has to learn. Now, this is opposite to the psychology out there in our world. I'm as good as my parents. I mean, they didn't go to university. I did, so I know. Now, that's a wrong attitude. They may not have been at university. They may not have the learning and intelligence because they didn't have the opportunity to advance themselves. You have. But learn this. There's a submissive attitude that should be promoted. I'm talking about Christians particularly. It should be true of all. Children obey your parents. It should be a submissive attitude. And you know, sometimes, now, could I say a wee thing very quickly here, and I pass this out to all of you. I want you to listen to this because I want to get it across. Sometimes we say, and I've said, my father was too hard on me. I mean, he used this here. And when he didn't have a belt handy on him, he was a cobbler by trade, so he had a lot of leather around. So he, whoop! Run, your leg. I said, boo. But I learned this lesson looking back in life. All that my father did and my mother, particularly my dad, did that way, it was done for my good. If anything I have learned as a father, and I have an awful lot to learn, I even don't like taking up family life. It's not my cup of tea. But anyway, another thing I've learned is this. When you deprive your children of something that you feel definitely convicted about, substitute it with something else. Don't take all the toys from them and give them nothing. In other words, make sure that you give them something to substitute. That I'm not going all over the different things, but you know what I'm getting at. In other words, we want to produce in our children, if they're going to make it for God, they're going to be a power for God, they're going to be promoted in God's school, they're going to rise like a Joseph, there'll have to be a submissive attitude. Number one. That's Joseph in the home. I want to see Joseph now moving out into the field. There's one thing when we see him in the field, there's two things that come to mind. Number one, it's very obvious that Joseph, as a 17-year-old, had a shepherd's heart. Now, I hear it said, and maybe this is where questions will come, I hear it said, well, an overseer has to be born an overseer. Well, I see that point. But I want to tell you this. I think every Christian should have a shepherd's care. Some make it to be prominent in that. It's their field of labor. But one thing we need among a rising generation is, and young people does not only see submissiveness, but a caring heart. I believe it. When Joseph was moving out in the field, he's moving out to look after his what? His father's sheep. In other words, he's taking the role of early service. See, we think sometimes, you know, I would like to be a preacher. Would you? You never make it. Remember that when Joseph starts out tending sheep, away in the lonely part of life, away from the humdrum, away from the great activity, and away there, lonely looking after sheep. You see, God's eyes upon a young life in their private sphere. Always God challenges in the private before he brings to the public. God's eye is upon a Joseph, not only in the home, but his eye upon him in the field as he goes out there. And he's out, you know, after the welfare, and I like this, the welfare of others. One of the qualities that should be produced in young lives is this, look, not me, but others. Selfless. Others are in view. My brethren, my father has asked me to look and see after the welfare of the brothers. His brothers, or half-brothers if you want. And he wants to serve in that capacity. So learn the lesson of not only submissiveness, but learn the lesson of service. Service is not just contained on a Sunday morning. Like I can come on Sunday morning and give out when I shall wear the wondrous cross. Sure, anybody could do that. Yeah. And I could get up and say my little ditto of thanks Lord for dying for me. That's wonderful. Keep at that. That's okay. I'm not just, hey. There's more to it than that. There's a life that's going to be lived in the secret as well as the public. There's a life going to be lived in loneliness before there is that fellowship functioning. Life is made up 24/7. That's what it's made up of. Joseph is going to be under the eye of God right through 30 on upward for the 7 years, then another 7 years. And he's going to move on to his brethren are brought back and he sees them planted and nourished. In other words, brethren, it's a full-time occupation. You put life in segments. Yes, I know, I have a home and I have a wife or maybe a young man is a girlfriend and so forth and all that. And that's fine, that's part of life. We'll get there in a moment maybe. And then there's other departments, my work department, I do that, my employment. God doesn't use lazy men. We know that, or lazy women. It's people that are active. We realize all that. But you know something? Try to look at life as an overall picture. That in every sphere, from the private to the workshop, to everyday living, to the assembly, I'm under the eye of God. My service is total. And so we're looking at Joseph in his service and shepherd care. I want you to notice when he gets in contact with the brothers, something's going to happen. Joseph is now going to be in great difficulties. He's going to learn something of the behind-the-scenes scheming against him. There's something about those brothers. They hated him. Of course, they hated him for his dreams and for his words. We know that. That's very clear in the text. And he dreamt that one day he would be all sheaves bowing to him, and then the stars and the moon bowing. All that. And that irked him. That irked him. Who does this young man think he is, telling us this word and telling us these dreams? And who does he think he is that we would ever... And they hated him. And they hated him because the father had given him that distinguishing coat of many colors. So there was something rising in their hearts. You know, brethren, there's something that's a total abomination to God. You know what it is? Jealousy. It comes out in such clear colours with those brands. They started to scheme and they started to think how we... One wanted to kill him, one wanted to slay him, and then finally someone come to his rescue and they put him in the pit. You know, I'll tell you what I'm learning. What I'm learning in the school of God, it's not all sunshine and roses. Don't expect that. When I first got saved, and maybe you're like this, maybe you're not, young brother, young sister, I thought it was free sailing to heaven. Wind at my back. Not a ripple. They talked about the ninth heaven. I don't know where I read of it, but they said ninth heaven. But there's the third heaven, I know that. And there I was. I said, this is great. My sins are gone. My fears are over. Never be in hell. Free as a butterfly. And away you go. I sang, I went to work, I preached to the boys as if it was George Whitfield. Just let them have it. You're going to heaven now. No ripples. You're a winner. So I am. But oh, didn't I come down with a crash? Oh. I come down with such a crash that I said, where am I? After that high altitude of Mount Everest. Now down to the deep valley. Where are you now? You know what happened to me? I thought it would never ever happen. I thought when I... You know how strange that? But you're not like that. But I'm a kind of a strange character. I thought that I'd never have a wrong thought again. And I thought I wouldn't be thinking of soccer again. I thought I wouldn't be... the foul language would never come back to me. And I was absolutely free. Oh, yes. Wonderful. Free at last. That's what I got on my knees when I got saved. Now I've been made free from sin. And I get this turn of the thought. And I get this... Ooh. I tried to crush it out and kick myself, and I worked at myself like a weasel, and trying to choke it and trying to. But the more I tried, come boomeranging back those foul language. I never said it. I said, Albert, don't tell anyone you're saved with thoughts like that. But they didn't know it, those thoughts. And I was down in what you call Lodi Bar. Long-faced Albert. I was really down. And I went to a meeting. I went to a meeting in my early school of God. I went to this conference and this man got up without mentioning names, very immaculately dressed. He had no hair out of place. His tie was just so beautiful. And his suit was top of the line. And there he was. And he stood there erect. I'm not going to mimic him because I could and you would know who it was. And as he spoke, he said, just out of the blue, and I'm sitting there like, really not enjoying a thing. I am not enjoying a thing. I am as cold as an icicle. I'm fighting within. trying to overcome in my own strength, hating myself. And this man said, there may be some young man in the audience or some young woman. I started to listen. And you may have thought when you got saved that everything was absolutely calm. No ripples. Wind at your back. Sun shining all the time. When maybe suddenly you got bad thoughts, I said, who has been telling him about me? Bad thoughts. And back into your thinking of your past in the world. I never forget what he said. It lives with me. That's why I tell it. He said, that is a good evidence that you are born again and going to heaven. You wouldn't have those if you weren't saved. I could have shouted, hallelujah, praise the Lord. I could have become a Pentecostal overnight. But there's no chance. But anyway, I just thought this is wonderful to learn from this man who is so immaculate, and I thought so, what do they call that word? Cherub-looking face. I thought he. And now he's telling me his experience. You see, brethren, we learn in life, in the school of God, the training session to be promoted. We go through those things, God allowing it, that we might learn what it is, true victory in Christ only. Not in myself, not with my flesh, not with my fighting, but I look at the cross and recognizing not only did he die for me, praise his name he did, but I died with him. Death, burial, resurrection. I've been raised to walk in newness of life. I am now in the victory side of the cross. And every time I have my down days, don't worry, we have them. I get back to Calvary, back to the cross, back to the work of the Savior, back to that tremendous identification with Him. In death, burial, and resurrection. My victory is found in Christ. And so we find that these men were scheming, planning, and finally, this dear Joseph is found in a pit. And they're scheming what the best thing to do, so they're going to sell him as a slave. You know, I notice that we don't read of Joseph complaining in those circumstances. I do know the psalmist does tell us that the word of the Lord tried him, refined him. And no doubt he had thoughts deep in that pit, hungry and cold and lonely and solitude, as the brethren, his brothers, schemed against him in hatred and jealousy and venom. And now we find that Joseph in the pit is non-complaining. He's a lovely attitude. He's the nearest you'll get to Christ as a picture in the Old Testament. I want you to think of him being sold into slavery. You know, when I'm standing here on this platform, my time is nearly over, when I'm standing on this platform today, you know, we realize this, we're sitting in the Keysport in comfortable seats, and the brethren so kind to ask us to come and so forth to accommodate all, and there are parts of this world when some are actually in prison. As I'm standing. Some are interrogated. I can tell story after story that way. And we are sitting here, you know something? In North America, I know that there's the pressures, and I know that there's the materialism that has eaten up many of us. But I want to tell you, opportunity is tremendous. If you could only utilize it, maximize it, that my life could count for God, Joseph-like. So he's in the pit, he's non-complaining, he's in the school of God moving on. I want you to notice in Potiphar's house very quickly. He's moving now, brought into Potiphar's house after he had been sold, and they sold him into Potiphar's house, and now he's there. I want you to notice in Potiphar's house he's a steward. He gives him to look after everything. This man, Joseph, is young in life. Tremendous potential. Going to be promoted one day, and there he is in God's school. And he's learning that this Potiphar, who gives him everything to look after, is only a picture of a day coming when one day Joseph's going to look after the whole empire and beyond it. It's in that position. Again, we have the attack. Not of the brothers now, but we have the seductive attack of a woman. Could I tell you very quickly? Let me just, maybe you'll pick this up. Could I get your attention just a moment? We have the definition of the act. Great wickedness. We have the direction of this evil. It's against God. We have the defrauding of a man taking his wife. We have the damage to oneself, for such sins are against ourselves. We thank God in the circumstances that were so seductive that a decision was made. Now, they're vitamin D's, by the way. A decision was made. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? You know something? Young sister, could I tell you this kindly? Keep your virginity. Could I speak to you, young brother? Please take it from an older gentleman, a father, a grandfather, a caring father, I trust. Keep your virginity. The Bible is so clear, and I wouldn't be hard. Keep thyself pure. I have thought, and I stopped and paused when I thought of this meeting, and I said to myself, what if Joseph had? Story would have ended. Isn't it an amazing thing that Joseph had the fear of God in his heart? Remember to avoid compromising situations. This is very old-fashioned, is it? Is this old-fashioned? Are you listening? Is this a little old-fashioned to you? Listen to this, please. I went with a gentleman. He's now in glory. I liked him. He's Scotch, very warm-hearted, big man. Took me out for a walk after the meetings. I was only saved 2 or 3 years. And I had my eye on sweet Molly Malone. And anyway, I'll never forget what he said. Albert. Better to say good night in the front seat than the back seat. Better to say I won't than say afterwards I wish. No wonder that this man rose to tremendous heights. For now, you know, because of that seductive, scandalizing woman, he's put in prison. Is that what he has? His feet were in fetters and so forth. An iron entered into his soul, Psalm 105, in the prison. Now we have a suffering Joseph. He's suffering. We've left the hope you've got, the idea, we've left the submissiveness, that's the background of this. And we've left the shepherd and serving idea in young life. And we've left the scheming of his brethren, we've left the selling of him into Egypt. We've left the stewardship and the seductive idea behind that woman. And now we're at the suffering stage. If ye suffer, ye shall also reign. Suffering precedes the sovereignty of Joseph. Trial precedes the triumph of Joseph. Joseph today, if he was living, would be one of the greatest success stories in our world. Because I want you to notice, it's from the prison. We know the dreams that he interpreted and what happened. I like the words, and I hope you've got those words. I may not quote them just properly, but you know, when that man remembered his faults, he says, There's a young man, a Hebrew. And he goes over the qualities of a young man, Joseph. His name means he will add, you know. And the other big name, as you find it hard to pronounce probably, so the Y you have to hyphenate it, Saphnath-pa-nea, revealer of secrets and savior of the world. He became that. Isn't it wonderful that here's a man that kept his distinguished quality of a Hebrew, had the Spirit of God with him, because God prospered him and was with him. At that time, at that moment, God is promoting, moving. You know, God not only creates the circumstances, but he's behind the circumstances he creates of. And I'm about finished. I want you to notice this before I close, that he now reaches the palace. In the palace, that's where his success comes. Not from himself, but from God. He has given that high, lofty place by the knee to Joseph. He became the savior of the world and so forth. I haven't time to go into his brethren recovery. Only to say this. A life lived for God from young life, moving through the spurious spheres of testing and trial and suffering and so forth, rising to the Senate of being next to Pharaoh, is a life well lived. You know, they tell me that Charles Stanley, and with this I close, called Sir Charles Stanley, a journalist, a top journalist in England, he went on a quest and a mission to find David Livingstone in Africa. When he went there, he walked for many, many miles. He had a lot of books with him. They tell me when he arrived at Livingstone, because of the weariness of the journey and the tired feet, that every book went but one book, the Bible, is all he was left with. But anyway, when he found David Livingstone, he looked at him, emaciated looking form. He had given his life for Africa, darkest Africa. What Charles Stanley said, I'm only quoting, that's what my mind is today. He said, with his meeting with David Livingstone, it so amazed him as he looked at him. Thought of the sacrifice, thought of the loneliness, thought of all he did for Africa. But this is what he said. Watching Livingstone, the time he was with him, so moved me that I got converted by a life, not by a lip. They took knowledge that they had been with Jesus. I hope that God will impress upon us at the close of this. And I'm going to quote another one. I have to do this before I die. You know, Joseph, fruitful bough. Joseph, the blessings from above and beneath that God bestowed upon him. From that early beginning, it says of one of my favorites, by the way, a minister of Scotland exclaimed when Robert Murray McShane, he's only between 19 and 30, when he was in the presence in a group of believers, and he left the room. And as he left the room, he went out. A Scotch minister burst out with tears and exclaimed, "Oh, that's the most Jesus-like man I ever saw." Brethren, when these meetings produce Christ-like features, God-like features, dedication, Joseph life, like a living, that day when the promotion in the glory, not here. Is there not too many folks looking back with regret? Oh, I wish I had given him more. May God bless you.